After the first sin, Adam and Eve realized they were naked.
God could have said, yes, now you're naked and now you're ashamed. Too bad. You will live in constant embarrassment because you will find no safe place. No. The first act of redemption was God stooping to cover the shame of his creatures.
The imagery of being clothed is woven throughout Scripture. From Genesis to Isaiah to Job to Revelation, we see references to filthy rags and robes of righteousness. Welcome to the Tuesday edition of Renewing Your Mind. I'm Lee Webb, and we're presenting a session from our 2011 Ligonier Ministries National Conference today here on the program. The theme of that conference was A Passion for the Holiness of God. Since he went home to be with the Lord in mid-December, we have been sharing some of Dr. Sproul's most requested material, those messages that touch so many Ligonier students in a profound way. Today's session is titled, Clothed in Righteousness.
I'd like to begin this session by reading a portion from the Old Testament scriptures, from the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Where we read this beginning, the last verse of chapter 2 after the creation narrative, verse 25 of chapter 2, seems like a concluding unscientific postscript with no significant information in this verse. It simply reads, "And they were both naked," that is, the man and the wife, "and were not ashamed." So we read that statement of our original status in the Garden of Eden when man and woman were created for each other. They were told that they were naked and unashamed about it. But chapter 3 begins with the ominous words that are somewhat foreboding. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'Well, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but a fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And what happened with the first bite? Did they die? No. No. With the first bite, with the first act of disobedience, with the first recorded sin in human history, the immediate consequence was this. Listen carefully. "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering." The first experience of sin was an awareness of shame, an awareness of guilt, provoking within the heart of the sinner a profound desire to hide, to find a place where their nakedness, of which they were now ashamed, could be concealed. And dear friends, from that moment to this day, human beings have been fugitives from the presence of God, seeking desperately to find a way to hide. We are cosmic fugitives, searching out the places of darkness where we cannot be seen, where we cannot be known. This is why John tells us that the reason why God's judgment is upon the human race is because we love the darkness rather than the light, because our deeds are evil. And what salvation involves is being brought out of that darkness into the light, where we can experience once again the sense of being naked without being ashamed. But again, that initial condition of being naked and unashamed was immediately lost with sin. And so when they knew that they were naked, here's where the garment industry began. They sewed fig leaves together so that the first tools that we find out in Scripture were needles to make clothes. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves, notice it doesn't say clothes, it said coverings. They weren't making these clothes because they were cold. They weren't making these clothes because there were mosquitoes in the Garden of Eden. They were making these clothes to cover their nakedness. They were making clothes not for adorning, but for concealment. And then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now listen, every time they heard that sound before, think of it. There is Adam and Eve there in the garden paradise of Eden, the lush, beautiful place where no sin had invaded, no evil had been made manifest. And in the cool of the day, they would hear footsteps. And they would say, the Lord is coming. And you could see the countenance of Adam and Eve immediately change to pure radiance in anticipation of the visit into their domain of the Lord God Almighty. But on this occasion, when they heard the footsteps of God, when they heard the presence of the Lord in the midst of the garden, instead of being filled with joy, they were filled with abject terror. And the only thing they wanted to do was to get out of there, to get away from there as fast as they possibly could. And so Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. This is our original retreat from the presence of God. And that retreat mechanism has passed from Adam to his sons and daughters to all generations, so that we are born in original sin. We are born with this desperate need to flee from the immediate presence of God. Nothing is more terrifying to a sinful human being than the immediate presence of God. That's why we hate to talk about His holiness, because nothing exposes our nakedness more. Nothing drives us more deeply towards concealment than the presence of a holy God. That's nothing new. That's what happened with Adam and Eve. They hid themselves among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam, said to him, asked him a question. Where are you? And Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden. And I was afraid. What? I was afraid. I was afraid of my Creator. I was afraid of the one who gave me this garden. I was afraid of the one who created my wife. I was afraid of the one who gave me my soul. I was afraid of the one who breathed life into my nostrils. The one who's given me nothing but goodness. I was afraid when I heard your voice. Because I was naked. I was afraid because I was naked. And so I hid myself. God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Well, you know what happened then. The man said, the woman that you gave me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. So God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and so I ate. Then what comes from this is the curse of God. The curse on the serpent. The curse on the woman. The curse on the man. The curse on the land. And then it ends like this. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now, you want to hear the gospel? The proto-evangelium found earlier in the context of the curse of the serpent, the promise that God made that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent while bruising his heel in the process. That's the first promise of the gospel, but the first action of the gospel, the first redemptive act in all of human history takes place right here in verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothe them. Wow. What an act of mercy. Where the Lord God stooped over and said, Adam, let me have that needle. These clothes that you've hastily put together from fig leaves, don't you realize these leaves will wither and die and fall away? They're really inadequate articles of clothing. Let me do it for you. And just as God had made the coat of the deer and of the bear and of the peacock, he condescended to make clothes for his embarrassed, ashamed, guilty creatures. Do you see how important that is for understanding redemption? God could have said, yes, now you're naked and now you know it. Now you're naked and now you're ashamed. Too bad. You're out of here. No more Eden, no more paradise, and you can roam the earth for the rest of your days looking for a place to hide, but you will live in constant shame and in constant embarrassment because you will find no safe place of concealment. No. The first act of redemption was God stooping to cover the shame of his creatures. Now take that motif and trace it throughout Scripture, and you will see the covering motif. Go, if you will, to the worship of Israel in the tabernacle. Go to Yom Kippur on the Day of Atonement. Go when the blood of the animal is carried by the high priest one day out of the year into the Holy of Holies. What's done with that blood? Where does it go? There is a helasterion. There is a katalogai, a reconciliation. On the top of the throne of God is the mercy seat. And the blood of the animal is poured on top of the throne of God. Why? It covers the law. It covers the judgment. An atonement has been made. A blood offering has been made. A blood offering that in and of itself, ladies and gentlemen, is completely, utterly worthless. The author of Hebrews tells us in the New Testament that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. These were figures pointing beyond the bulls, pointing beyond the goats, pointing beyond the lamb to the Lamb without blemish who would come, who alone had the kind of blood that would really cover our sin. The atonement of Christ is dramatized in this act in the tabernacle and later in the temple, where the blood of Christ is shed as a cover. It's prefigured in the animal skins outside the Garden of Eden among the trees, so that human beings from Adam onward look forward to the day where their nakedness would be covered, not in part, but in whole, so that at least under the gaze of God, once again we can be naked and unashamed. At the same time that we have this image, we find throughout Scripture not only the image of nakedness, but also the image of the inadequacy of the clothes that we wear. You know, I've written 70-some books. I don't know how many. I don't count them. I don't know who has time to do that. And I don't ask you to read them all. Just buy them. I'm kidding, please. But people often ask me, you know, of all those books, which one do you think is the most important, or which one do you love the most? And I say, I really don't know, but it might be my little children's book, The Priest with 30 Clothes. The inspiration from The Priest with 30 Clothes comes from the book of Zechariah, from the third chapter, where we read this account. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. So he sees this vision of the high priest, and the priest is standing in the presence of the messenger of God, the angel of the Lord, but there's somebody else there, and it's Satan. And Satan is standing there to oppose this priest. Now, what's the purpose of his opposition? What is it that provokes this antagonism from the Prince of Lies? And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Did you ever have a marshmallow roast when you were a kid? Maybe go out, sleep overnight in your tents, and you make a little fire, and you bring the marshmallows and the hot dogs, and you cook them up over the fire, and then it's time to, you know, put the stick in the marshmallow, and you put it in the fire, and you take the marshmallow off, and then sometimes your hand gets on the end of that stick, and you pull your hand off, and it's burning, but not only is it hurting, but it's black as soot. You've just taken a brand out of the fire. And God says to Satan about this priest, he said, don't you know who this priest is? He's a brand that's been pulled out of the fire. I've rescued this man from the burning. Of course he's covered with soot. What would you expect after having been in the fire? And we read, and Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. He was clothed. He wasn't naked. But his clothes were filthy. Filthy. Is that metaphor found elsewhere in Scripture? All of our righteousness is what? Filthy rags in the sight of God. He's standing there in these filthy garments before the angel. And God answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And then he said to Joshua, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. And they put a clean turban on his head. And they put the clothes on him. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Do you know that if you're a Christian, this is what God has done for every one of us? That he looked at us, looked at our nakedness, looked at our coverings, looked at our clothes, and saw filthy rags. Rags totally inappropriate to be worn in his presence. And yet, he's the very one who's clothed us in the garments of the prince. The finest garments there is, finer than linen, finer than gold. The garments of the righteousness of Christ. Turn with me quickly to Isaiah chapter 61, where we have Isaiah writes this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. You know, when I stand before God on the judgment day, my Lord Jesus is going to come right out as my defense attorney. He's going to say, RC, I got you covered. Boy, oh boy, to be covered with the righteousness of Christ. This is our salvation. He gave himself as a covering for you and for me.
The thought of Christ clothing us in his robes, his righteousness, is almost too much to take in, isn't it? We are so undeserving. And now that Dr. R.C. Sproul is at home with the Lord, his words there have an even richer meaning. We're grateful that you've joined us for this Tuesday edition of Renewing Your Mind. Dr. Sproul went home to be with the Lord in mid-December, and we've been sharing some of his most requested messages. If you've never contacted us here at Ligonier Ministries before, we'd like to send you a gift, the 25th anniversary edition of Dr. Sproul's classic book titled The Holiness of God, along with a digital download of his 15-part teaching series by the same title. You'll find us online at renewingyourmind.org, or you can call us and make your request at 800-435-4343. We're happy to provide both of these resources free of charge if you've never contacted us before. Again, our number is 800-435-4343, and our web address is renewingyourmind.org. Dr. Sproul did not intend for this ministry to end when he went home to be with the Lord. That's why we will continue to proclaim these great truths here on the program. Arnold is a pastor who stopped by our Renewing Your Mind booth at last year's national conference, and he told us how important Ligonier Ministries has been to him.
Dr. Sproul's ministry in Ligonier is a support to what we do. We live in a time when we have Dr. Sproul and a ministry like this and so many materials that can help us as Christians to grow. It's immeasurable, the wealth that we have in our day. You know, I think there's a kind of revival going on when you think of it, like it says in Proverbs 1, you know, wisdom cries in the streets. A lot of people have their fingers in their ears and not listening to it, but it's there. And I think a big part of that is what Ligonier is doing.
Well, we hope you'll join us again tomorrow as we share another classic message from Dr. Sproul. He'll encourage us to think deeply so that we can respond to the critics without giving up intellectual ground. Join us for the message titled, Have You Lost Your Mind? That's tomorrow, right here on Renewing Your Mind.